Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. We've been in our study entitled Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus, and it's based off of Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. In that text, Jesus gives us a basic three-part definition to what it means to be a disciple. Disciples are devoted to Jesus. He said, follow me. This refers to someone who repents of their sin and then trusts in him as Savior and Lord. Disciples are not only devoted to Jesus, but they're developed by Jesus. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you become. This is a statement where Jesus is saying, once I become Lord of your life, he begins to change those who submit to his authority as Savior and Lord. He sets us free from the sin that binds us and chains us, and he sets us apart for his purposes in this world. And then last of all, that definition in Mark 1:17 tells us that a disciple is not only devoted to Jesus and developed by Jesus, but a disciple is deployed by Jesus. Jesus has a mission for all of his disciples. And that mission is wrapped up in the phrase, I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus was going to send his disciples out into the world to win new disciples for himself. And that, as we have been studying this aspect of mission, it is twofold. It involves, first of all, the activity of evangelism, verbally proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in our communities and around our world, taking seriously proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And then the second part of that, which we're going to begin looking at week after next, is discipleship. What does it look like once we share the gospel with someone to actually raise them up to become faithful followers of Jesus? This morning, we're going to finish up our focus on evangelism in this series. And I want to talk to you this morning about embracing the urgency of the gospel. We've talked a lot about evangelism and looked at several key passages in the New Testament as to what it teaches. This morning, I want us to think about why is it so important to share the gospel? Why is there this urgency to share the good news of Jesus Christ? If you've got boys, then you know what a challenge boys can be to raise at times. Many of you mothers can empathize with what my mother, a stay-at-home mom, had to go through raising two sons who were 18 months apart. If you were to talk to my mom, I bet today she would tell you that while raising me and my brother Jonathan, her favorite hymn would have been, Lord, I need thee every hour. You see, boys, we are energetic, we're playful, we're adventurous, we're daring, and we're sinful. Yes, your pastor was once a child who was very rebellious at times. And don't judge me too much because I know you were there too at some point. But my mother, sometimes we gave her some very hard days when we were little children. And some days my mother had enough. And she uttered those dreaded words that my brother and I never wanted to hear. Just wait until your dad gets home. When my mother said that statement, I'm telling you, it just struck fear into the hearts of me and my brother. We never wanted to hear that. We knew that we had pushed mom to a limit, and we knew that when dad got home, dad was going to hold us accountable. You see, where I grew up in Northeast Arkansas, my dad didn't know anything about political correctness. You see, a whipping, a spanking, it was not an act of child abuse. It was an art of child discipline. And so my dad would whip my brother and I when we needed a whipping. We understood that when dad got home, dad was going to hold us accountable. We had to answer to dad. Jesus teaches on the subject of accountability, specifically answering to God, in Luke chapter 16. Let me set the context up for you in this passage. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. They were one of the primary religious groups among the Jews in that day. They claimed to be men who loved God supremely with all of their heart, and they claim to faithfully keep the word of God. There was a problem, however, according to Jesus. Jesus understood these men. He knew them all too well. There was a contradiction in what they professed outwardly and what was actually true of these men inwardly. Jesus, in Luke chapter 16, he describes the Pharisees as those who would justify themselves before men. They would present themselves as being righteous, but Jesus makes this statement. He says, but God knows your hearts. You see, God knew that there was something false about their profession. He knew there was something insincere about what they said and the way they truly were in their inner hearts. And so Jesus has a message for the Pharisees. And this message is that all men are accountable to God who knows their hearts. And in driving this point home, Jesus tells the Pharisees a parable. This parable is found starting in verse 19. A parable in the New Testament is a short story that Jesus tells to communicate a specific spiritual truth or truths. And in this passage, we see several elements, and at the end of the parable in verses 30 and 31, Jesus makes his main point clear. In this parable, we find out, first of all, the description of two men. I want you to look in the text with me. This description is found in verses 19 through 21. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And there was a poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Jesus' parable to the Pharisees, it focuses on two different men. These men were polar opposites. One was a rich man, Jesus gives him no name. The other was a poor man whom he names Lazarus. And he gives us a description of their lives in these first couple of verses. This rich man, as the adjective rich tells us that he was a wealthy man. He was well-to-do. He was financially well-off. He had a very luxurious lifestyle. You can see in the text what his lifestyle looked like. Look in verse 19. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. This man had the clothes to match his pocketbook. Back in this day, to wear purple, it pictured someone who had a lot of money, someone who was of power, of royalty, someone who was very prestigious, someone who was wealthy. And notice what Luke tells us here as Jesus is narrating this to the Pharisees. He habitually dressed like this. All the time, this rich man had on the finest of clothes, his outer garments and his inner garments. Not only did he show his wealth off by the way he dressed, but also he lived in splendor. The latter part of verse 19 says he joyously lived in splendor every day. This word splendor, it speaks of extravagance. It speaks of a lavish lifestyle. This rich man had it all. And as you continue reading here in verse 21, we find that he had a gate to his house, which tells us that he most likely had a very large home, one of the nicest homes in his day. And he frequently had banquets. He had all kinds of food. So this rich man had everything that he needed at his disposal. He was very wealthy. The other man, however, was not so fortunate. Jesus tells us in verse 20 that there was a poor man named Lazarus. Lazarus is a man who lived in poverty. If you were to think of Lazarus today, you would think of him as being a beggar. He was someone who got by on the generosity and handouts of others. This man had absolutely nothing. He was as poor could be. And not only was he poor, but notice what the text tells us. verse 20, there was a poor man named Lazarus who was laid at the gate of the rich man. Apparently, to go along with his poverty, Lazarus was a man who was physically disabled. He had some sort of a handicap, most likely his ankles or his legs. He was immobile. The word that is translated as laid, it can also mean to be thrown down. And so here's the picture of this poor man who's put outside the gates of this rich man's home. And the way the text reads, he is put there and he's left there. Day after day, as the rich man would come and go, he would see Lazarus, this poor man, crippled, laying at the gate. But Jesus goes on to tell us something else about this poor man. Not only was he laid at the gate, but he was also covered with sores. He was physically disabled and he was also sick. He had some kind of a malady. He had these boils all over his body. He's poor, he's disabled, he's sick, and it doesn't stop there. Notice what verse 21 says, this poor man longed to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. He has no money, he's crippled, he's sick, and he's hungry all the time. And he is just thinking, what I want more than anything is if I could get into the rich man's home and I just want to eat the crumbs that fall from his banquet tables. That's how hungry this poor man was. And that's not even the worst part of it. Jesus highlights the culmination of this poor man's misery in what he says next. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, I know many of you, you are animal lovers, and we have a lot of dog lovers in the congregation this morning. Dogs back in this day, they were not considered man's best friend. You did not have dogs as pets. Dogs back in biblical times, they were considered scavengers. They were unclean animals. They were not cuddly little puppies that you would socialize with. They were unclean animals. And notice what Jesus says about the dogs. The dogs would come to the poor man and they would lick his sores. As the dogs would lick his sores, this would have been irritating. It would have caused more pain on top of the pain he was already having because of his sickness. The way Jesus pictures this poor man, he's got nothing. He's hungry, he's crippled, he's sick, and even the animals come upon him, the dogs, and they make his life more miserable as they taunt him and torment him and abuse him by licking his open wounds. These two men were as opposite could be. One was rich, one was poor. One was healthy, one was sick. One was able-bodied, one was physically disabled. One was filled, one was hungry. One had prestige, the other was totally dishonored in life. That's the description of these two men. Jesus moves on to tell us about the deaths of these two men. In verse 22, Jesus tells us, now the poor man died and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. These two men who could not have lived more different lives, they, at the end of their lives, they had a commonality. There was something in common that they shared. They both died. Jesus doesn't tell the Pharisees which one died first in his parable, but the point is that they both came to a point in their lives where the breath that God gave them, God took from them. And from what Jesus tells us about the poor man, when the poor man died, he does not say anything about a burial. So what we're left to presume is that this poor man who was dishonored in life, he was not even recognized in death. He had no one show up for a funeral. No one paid respects. No one spoke good words about him. He just died. The rich man, on the other hand, Jesus tells us in verse 22, he died and he was buried. This rich man who was recognized in life and who had it all, at his time of death, there was a funeral. People probably showed up, and family members and friends, they remembered him, they spoke well of him, And he had a good memorial, a good sending off, so to speak. We have a description of these two men. And then Jesus tells us about the deaths of these two men. As opposite as they were, they both died. And Jesus' story doesn't stop there. He moves on from telling us about a description of them and about their deaths to tell us about their destinations. Jesus has a point, and he's taking this parable somewhere so that the Pharisees will understand. So stay with me as we work our way through this parable. In verse 22, Jesus says, "When the poor man died, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom." You say, what in the world is Abraham's bosom? What does that mean? That is a weird phrase, Pastor. Well, let's break it down. Abraham was the chosen one that God entered into a covenant with in the Old Testament. We find this in the book of Genesis. And God chose Abraham to make a promise to him that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. In the Bible, Abraham is described as being a man who was the friend of God. The word bosom, it's not a word that we use often today, but it simply means side or lap. The poor man, when he died, he was carried away by angels to Abraham's side. Now, in the Bible, to speak of Abraham's side or Abraham's lap, this speaks of someone who was a true child of God entering into the presence of God. You see, if you went to where Abraham was, that identified you as a true descendant of Abraham. Abraham went to be with God, and so for someone to go to Abraham's side meant that they went to be with God, to be in God's presence, to be in a place of divine favor, a place of blessing. And to be at Abraham's side, the Jews would have understood this at this time, when a host had a banquet and you sat near the host, you were the honored guest. You were a person of privilege to sit next to the host. And so what Jesus is showing the Pharisees is that this poor man who had nothing, when he died, he entered in to what we would call paradise, or another synonym, what we would call heaven. He went to be with God, in the presence of God. He was a true child of God. He was in a place of honor and privilege and security and intimacy, a place of continual comfort, as we see in verse 25. That was the destination of the poor man. The one who had been forgotten, the one that no one wanted anything to do with, the one who had no money, no possessions, no health, who had nothing in this world. When he died, he entered into the presence of God. The destination of the rich man was not Abraham's bosom. The Bible tells us in verse 23, "In Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony.'" The poor man entered into Abraham's bosom, into paradise, into heaven. The rich man, Jesus tells us, he entered into Hades. In the New Testament, the word Hades refers to the place of the dead. It corresponds to the Hebrew word Sheol, which refers to the place of the dead. And as it's used consistently in the New Testament, it refers to the place where all of those who are unrighteous, who don't know God, the place where they finally end up. It is a synonym for hell. And in this parable, Jesus communicates several truths about hell to the Pharisees. First of all, he shows us that it is a place of consciousness. Look in verse 23. "In Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes." To lift up the eyes was Jesus' way in saying this to communicate to the Pharisees and all who were listening that in this text, there is life after death. You see, Jesus puts an end to this myth that once you die, you cease to exist. What Jesus shows us in this parable is that the rich man, because he did not know God, when he died, he went to the place called hell, and it was a place of consciousness, a place of awareness, a place of perception. Listen to me this morning. There is life after death, and it is a place of consciousness. Not only is it a place of consciousness, hell, but it is also a place of pain and a place of punishment. Look at what the rich man says. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he cried out for Abraham. And he said, "Father, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool off my tongue. I am in agony in this flame." In verse 25, Abraham says, "You are in agony." The word torment, it describes pain. It describes torture. The picture of flames shows us that hell is a place of punishment. It is not a place of fun and games. It is not a place where people go just to have a good time who have rejected God. No, Jesus tells us that hell is a place of consciousness and perception. It is a place of being alive, but it is a place of being alive where there is pain and there's punishment going on. And then Jesus shows us, last of all, in this text, that it is also not only a place of consciousness and a place of pain and punishment, but it is a place of permanence. The rich man begged for mercy. Look in verse 25. "But Abraham said to him, 'Child, remember that during your life you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus the bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony.'" In verse 26, "And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." You see, the rich man begged for mercy, but he would be shown no mercy. He wanted to escape the place where he was, but there was no way out. You see, he could receive no mercy because Abraham tells the rich man that there is this great chasm that's been fixed between paradise and hell, between heaven and Hades. This great chasm, it refers to an unbridgeable separation. It is a place of permanence. It is a place that once you go there, it is fixed, it is settled, it is done. And the way it's presented here in the text, it is God who has put in place the permanence of both heaven and both hell. Lazarus, when he died and he went to Abraham's side to heaven, he was in an eternal place of comfort. When the rich man died and went to Hades and went to hell, he was in an eternal place of punishment and pain. We have the description of two different men. We have the narrative of their deaths, and we have the narrative of their destinations. What was the main difference, though, between these two men? Why did the poor man go to heaven, and why did the rich man go to hell? Jesus answers that question for us in verses 27 through 31. What was it that made the difference? In verse 27, the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you will send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, since you cannot show me mercy. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone wants to go to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Realizing that he is locked into hell, Jesus describes the rich man's mentality as, well, if I can't come out, Will you please send Lazarus back to warn my relatives so they don't come to the same place where I've come? But Abraham tells the rich man, there will be no miracles performed. Lazarus will not be returning to warn your brothers. And this is what he says to him. They won't see a resurrected Lazarus. But this in verse 29, he says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, what kind of an answer is that? They have Moses and the prophets. Moses is the author of the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets would refer to the other writers of the remaining books of the Old Testament. Jesus' point in this parable concerning Abraham's words to the poor, to the rich man, is that they would not be receiving a visit from a resurrected Lazarus. All that God would give to them would be his word. The only warning that God would give to people concerning the eternity that is to come and standing accountable for God in that day will be the warning that God has given in Scripture to mankind. They were to hear the word of God, what God's word says. They were to believe God's word, and then they were to obey God's word. You see, the rich man didn't like this answer, though. He didn't like the fact that all that God was going to give to his relatives was the word of God. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone comes back from the dead, surely, at that point, if they see that kind of a miracle, they'll listen. But Abraham refuses the request, and he keeps pointing him back to the Old Testament scriptures. And herein lies the difference between the rich man and the poor man. This was the determinative factor for both of them concerning their eternal destinations. It wasn't the fact that one was rich and one was poor. It wasn't the fact that one was healthy and one was sick. It wasn't the fact that one had prestige and the other was unknown. It wasn't the fact that one had everything and the other had nothing. The difference, the determinative factor for their fates was that one of them repented at the word of God and believed the word of God, while the other did not repent at the word of God and did not believe the word of God. When my father-in-law was here and he preached to us on Sunday morning after our men's conference, he made a statement that has stuck with me. And my father-in-law made this statement. He said, what you do with Jesus determines what God does with you. That's the point that Jesus is making in this passage. What you and I do with Jesus, what the word of God says about him to us, is going to determine what God will do with us when we stand before him to be held accountable. I want you to listen to three application points as I wrap this sermon up this morning. This parable underscores, first of all, to us this morning that death is coming to every man. These two men could not have been more different from one another, but yet in the end, they both died. Daryl Bach, a noted New Testament scholar, says this, death is the great equalizer of all men. Lakeland Baptist Church, whatever we have in this world that sets us apart from others, whether it's an education or social status or prestige or in possessions, at the time of death, death makes us all equal. You see, we've brought nothing into this world, as the Apostle Paul said, and we can take nothing with us when we die. You see, the breath that God gave us, every one of us, you are a special creation of God. God breathed into your lungs the breath of life. He is the one who causes your heart to beat. He is the one who gives you life at this very moment. There's coming a day, if Jesus Christ tarries, that every one of us, that breath that God has given, that breath is going to be taken away. You see, death is coming to every man. And because death is a fact, because death is a certainty, we must embrace the urgency of the gospel. We must get the gospel to all men, to all people, because all of us are going to die and then stand before God to be held accountable. Don Cohn, many of you know him in our church. He's a great evangelist here at Lakeland. He's constantly sharing the gospel, and he shared with me several weeks back that as he was coming out of a doctor's visit, he saw an old man on a cane about making his way into the other side of the building, I believe. And he said, "Donald, when I saw this old man and I saw the way he was walking, I thought to myself, good night, the condition that man's in. I've got to get over there and share the gospel with him and see if he's saved. He could die any minute." Don Cohn's a man who understands the urgency of the gospel. He cared enough because he wanted to make sure that this man had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible's very clear. Death is not a discriminator. There's coming a day when death's going to knock on all of our doors. We won't break its appointment, and it's going to come into our lives. Some of us are more popular. Some of us are more wealthy. Some are average. Some of us have had harder. Some of us have had easier lives. But there's coming a day when all of us will have a funeral. This parable teaches us that death is coming to every man. We must embrace the urgency of the gospel because death is real and it cannot be avoided. Number two, this parable underscores that every man at death enters in to either eternal life or into eternal judgment. You see, this passage affirms the theological truth that there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a place of eternal blessing and there is a place of eternal punishment. And as we see Abraham talking with the rich man, once death takes place, once death happens, you can do nothing from that point forward. When a person breathes their last breath, you can do nothing moving forward to alter your eternal destiny. It is set, it is fixed. The saved, once they die, they will enter into heaven, never to lose it. The lost, when they die, they will enter into hell, never to escape it. Heaven will be an eternal place of life and reward and blessing and fellowship with God. Hell will be eternal death and judgment and torment and separation from God. Listen, you may be here this morning. You may deny the existence or heaven of heaven or hell, but at death, you will not deny the existence of hell. It is real, and Jesus affirms it. It is a real place, a real destiny for those who do not know Christ. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, hear the heart of this pastor. If God chooses today to be your last day and you leave this church and you have not decided for Jesus Christ to turn from your sins and trust in him, once you die, you never get a second chance. You can't make it right from that point moving forward. This is the only opportunity that God gives us. Today is the day of salvation, thus saith the Lord. And then last of all, this parable underscores for us that it is a person's heart response to the gospel, God's message in Scripture, that makes the difference on where he will spend eternity. Men have hard hearts. Did you notice in verse 30 that the rich man said, if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent? You see, the rich man understood what was needed, repentance. Men have hard hearts. They've rebelled against God. They want to be the God of their own lives. They don't want to let God sit on the throne of their life. And he said, if men will repent, or if they see somebody resurrected from the dead, then they will repent. What we are to infer from this passage, what Jesus wants to make clear to us, is that men's hearts have been hardened by sin, and that's why all men must repent of sin and believe in what the Scriptures teach. And in this passage, what Jesus foreshadows is that God's ultimate message centers on the resurrection of someone from the dead. Jesus says, but he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone arose from the dead. One New Testament scholar puts it like this: the climax of this story is the obdurate refusal of people to acknowledge the resurrection of Christ and to grasp its significance regarding one's eternal destiny. You see, what was wrong with the Pharisees, as you read earlier in this passage before Jesus starts the parable, is that they claimed to be men who knew the Old Testament scriptures. But now that Jesus was on the scenes, they were rejecting him. And God knew their hearts. See, if they really understood the Old Testament and they knew the Old Testament, they would have recognized that all of the Old Testament was pointing forward to God's promised Messiah, who would one day come, and he would be the one who would deliver God's people. He would be the one who would die the death that we deserved. He would go through hell on the cross so that no man would ever have to go through hell, and he would rise from the dead. And Jesus says, if a man will not believe what the scripture teaches about God's way of salvation, he won't believe even if he sees a miracle. There's a recent study in Lifeway that tells us that 80% of people in church who attend regularly believe they have the responsibility to share the gospel faithfully. 60% of them admit over the last 6 months they had not shared the gospel with one person. When you read this parable stresses an urgency. We have to be committed to the gospel because one day every man's going to die. Every man's going to stand before God to be held accountable. There's going to be an eternal destination every man's going to go to, paradise or punishment, heaven or hell. And the difference between those two destinations concerns what we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am a pastor who wants to constantly be sharing the gospel, constantly preaching the gospel, constantly keeping the gospel before my people because this is serious. This is the difference between eternal life and eternal death, the difference between eternal blessing and eternal judgment. Heaven and hell are real. We don't need a movie to tell us that. Jesus Christ has already made that clear. And we must, as a church, embrace the urgency of getting the gospel to everyone that we can, our family, our friends, our neighbors, and the nations. This morning, I want to ask you a question as we wrap up our time together. Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know that if you were to die this morning, that you would enter into the presence of God? The Bible tells us the way you can know that is if you have truly believed God's message that he's given us in this book, which pertains to what we call the gospel, the good news. That God created you in his likeness and an image, and he loves you, and one day you're going to stand before him to be judged. That's not good news because you're a sinner who's disobeyed him. And you will be rejected by him if something doesn't take place to take care of your sin problem. And the good news is that God loved you enough 2,000 years ago to send his son into this world to live the life you couldn't live and to die the death that he didn't deserve, but we all deserved. He took our sin upon him on the cross, and he took hell upon himself as he suffered in agony for us, and he absorbed God's wrath against sinners. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. The Bible says you must repent of your sin, ask God for forgiveness, and surrender your life to Jesus, putting all of your commitment upon him, surrendering to him. If you want to know God in a personal relationship and make sure that you one day will spend an eternity with him. And brothers and sisters, those of you who know Christ, let me ask you, who do you need to share the gospel with in your family that doesn't know Jesus? Who do you need to share the gospel with at work that you've made no effort to reach out to? This is serious. There's an urgency that this text has that we must make sure that people know the gospel because it's the only way that they can be saved. Would you please stand? Father, I know this is a serious message, and Jesus was serious when he shared this parable with the Pharisees. God, may we embrace the urgency in this text to make sure that we are faithful to share with people the only means of salvation so that they don't go to hell, and Father, so that they can enter into heaven in your presence for all of eternity. God, will you help everyone here to understand that message and what it means for them if they're lost, that they need to know Jesus, and if they're saved, that they need to be serious, take swift action, and to make it a message of primary importance in all that they do so that others may hear that Jesus saves. We ask it all in his name. Amen.